Good morning. As Mary Beth said, my name is Pastor Karen, and I am thrilled to have the opportunity to be with you this morning from Portland, Oregon. One silver lining of this horrible pandemic is getting to join congregations all over the country and even all over the world. So I try to find our wins where we can. This morning, I'm going to be preaching from the Old Testament reading for the week. It's in Genesis chapter 32. So I'll give you just a minute to find that. Genesis 32. And we're going to start in verse 22 and go to verse 31. Most of you will probably be familiar with this story, but as with all of Scripture, there's always new beauty to be found through the Holy Spirit. Genesis 32, 22 to 31. The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. When I was growing up, I did not like my name. People never knew how to spell it, and usually they ended up calling me something different because they didn't know my name. They called me Karen or Sarah, or once even Tareen. And unlike my friends, my name could not be shortened into something cute and catchy. I mean, who really wants to be called Tar? So it took me a really long time to come to terms with my name, especially as an adult who married into a super weird last name too. But I have really come to love it. And part of what helped me love my name was tracing the origin of it. And there's a couple theories, including one that a Hollywood actor made it up for his daughter. But really, pretty much all names are just made up words based on actual words from a language that we use. So I learned that my name is a combination of two Irish words that mean hill and Ireland, so that my name ends up being interpreted as something like hills of Ireland or even pinnacle. And names are important. The meaning of them is important. When I named my three daughters, I gave them names that meant something. My first is named after the church in Corinth. My second is named for the stars. Her name is Saren. And my third is named Willow because she taught us to plant deep roots that can survive anything and to be flexible. Names matter. One time when I was praying, not long after I first began following Jesus as an adult, I asked God, "Why did you create humans?" It seems like such a, I don't want to say stupid, but a silly thing to do, right? And in that prayer time, I heard an actual audible voice say to me, "To delight in you, my daughter." And that was when I realized I had a new name. Daughter, daughter of God, daughter of the King, beloved, delightful. a whole new identity had been opened up to me that I didn't know was there. Names matter, whether it's a name your parents give you at birth, a name that you marry into, a nickname that your friends assign to you, or a name that you choose for yourself, they're important. And when we read someone's names, we have images that go with them. The image that you have of somebody named Karen is probably going to be very different from the image you create in your head of someone named Bahia. They're just going to look different just reading that one thing. Someone who calls himself Benjamin upon introduction is going to make a very different first impression than someone who calls himself Benny. But names in our culture don't carry the exact same kind of weight and connotations that they do in other cultures. There are some cultures where a child's name that his parents give them just sort of disappear sometime around puberty or young adulthood. Excuse me. The name disappears around puberty or young adulthood when they do something to distinguish who they are going to be as an adult. They take on a name that either marks something that has happened that they will be remembered for forever, good or bad, or they take on a name that they have to live into and up to for the rest of their lives. There are some cultures where the family name is what comes first, not last, because the importance of family is more than the importance of the individual. And even in American history, we have a complicated history with names. We have used names as a means of controlling people by giving new names to enslaved peoples, to indigenous peoples who have been forced into boarding schools. And even now, we give westernized nicknames to people with foreign-sounding names. By giving a more acceptable name as a nickname or as the only acceptable name, Americans have a history of blatantly attempting to erase a person's attachment to and relationship with their own culture and their own people. So in this culture, in Jacob's culture, names identified a lot about you. They identified who you are in community. They tell what family you come from. They tell what your reputation is. Everybody understands that your name is not just another title. You're not just another John Smith. People know about you because of your name. If one person brought shame on the family, the whole family's name was affected and carried shame. And nobody in that family thought about how it wasn't fair and how they should be judged individually because they knew that they were in fact their brother's keepers. But it didn't just tell who you were in community. It was also an expectation of who you were supposed to be and a marker of status. So let's look at Abram. We're very familiar with Abram. Well, we're more familiar with him after he became Abraham. That change in name that God gave him that changed his status. Abram and Sarai were an old, barren couple who had nothing really to contribute to their culture and their community. Abraham and Sarah are the parents of nations. Their names indicated that even before Isaac was born, they had a name and a promise to live into. We live in a time that has lost its wonder. We don't always believe when people say, God has promised me, until that promise has already been fulfilled. But in those days, when Abraham and Sarah spoke their new names and said, God has made this promise, people saw that. They wondered at it. They understood the mark of a God who interfered directly in a person's life, and that was power. Abraham's and Sarah's names became power. So let's get back ahead from Abraham and come back to Jacob. Jacob was not given a new name as a promise. There wasn't something new that he had to live into, really, now that the name was given to him. But it was a fresh marker that would change how people saw him. The name Israel is based on two words, El, God, Elohim, and Sarah, which means strive or persevere. So Israel means strive with God, or God strives. It's a mark of two things. It's a mark of the man's own personal power, perseverance, and striving. And it's also a literal mark of God, of Elohim, of the Lord, on him. This name is an incredibly powerful status symbol. And it's also a burden that he has to carry and that he has to live into, and that the country that takes on this name has to live into. It doesn't just mark what the future is going to be, though. He doesn't just have to meet this expectation. It's Israel may walk away from this wrestling match with a new powerful name and a blessing from God that is spoken every time he introduces himself, but he's also walking away with a limp. And I don't know if he limps for the rest of his life, for a few hours, or somewhere in between, but I do know that he will never, ever forget from that day until the day he dies what it felt like to have his hip displaced just by a smack of the hand. I mean, think about that. It's not an easy feat that any trained, strong, gifted warrior could have accomplished, just smacking his hip. Dislocating a hip takes incredible force. And this God just did it by smacking him. The shock that would have happened in that moment, knowing that this insanely painful thing just happened from something that shouldn't have done it, and still Jacob did not let go. In his shock and his pain, he did not let go. He hung on, willing to use his famous and usual cunning and wiles to gain that blessing, because that's what Jacob always did. He hung on to his brother's heel at birth. He used cunning to get his brother's birthright. He was tenacious and wily in order to marry the bride that he wanted, and managed to gain another bride and two concubines and a bunch of children in the meantime. This is not a unique situation for Jacob to be unwilling to let go and to ask for what he wants. And he was rewarded for that. And I feel like the obvious connection here is the parable of the widow who just keeps bothering the judge, begging for justice. Though the judge, like all law systems, didn't care about God's heart or caring for people, eventually he gave in and granted the widow justice. She held on, she persevered, and she likely suffered under his anger and frustration before he finally gave in. She knew what justice looked like, and she was going to hold on until she got it. And our Lord Jesus used her as an example of who we are supposed to be. So like Jacob called Israel, like the widow in an ungodly place, we are supposed to hold on. We are to use our cunning and our wiles and our strength and our words and our time, whatever we have available to us, in order to gain God's blessing. But here's where things are a little different for in our situation compared to Israel. We have Jesus the Christ. We have the Redeemer who has already done the job of the great priest, standing before God as representative of all people, preparing the sacrifice for all of our sins and creating that bridge between us and the Father. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to fill us, to bless us, to change us, to guide us. And when we begin to walk in the ways of Jesus and are filled with his own spirit, we gain a new name. We are children of God, adopted into the kingdom and blessed with the name of God. We are called beloved. We are called child. We have a new name and a new identity and a new burden to live into and up to. A promise of what is to come, a marker of what we have done that has been changed, a new life. In these unprecedented times, in these days of upheaval, when absolutely everything seems to be politically charged and tinged and weighted, and there seems to be no right step you can possibly take, I really begin to understand what it is to be in the desert, to be in the wilderness, and to wrestle with God, to wrestle with God all night. In this time, I would challenge you to gather up all of your politics and your divisions, to gather up the labels and the voices surrounding you on social media and the news, to gather up your anger and the fear that surrounds you and the frustration and send them across the river away from you. I challenge you to meet with God and wrestle this out. A lot of times when we read about Jacob wrestling with God, we talk about how we wrestle with our faith and we wrestle through circumstances and we wrestle through questions. But that kind of misses the point. It is wrestling with God. We already know what our circumstances are. We already know what's happening here and what our feelings are and what our faith is or isn't. We know these things. What we're trying to find out and figure out and wrestle through is, who is God in this? We know who God is, but real faith is being willing to question, what does it mean that these things are happening and God? Everything here is terrible and scary, but God. God is the one with the answers. God is the one who is unchanging. God is the one who is love and power and mercy and grace. God is the one that you have to wrestle with. And if smacking Jacob's hip with a single hand and dislocating it and walking away unaffected shows us anything, it's that God can handle us wrestling with him. It's not going to hurt his feelings that we are wrestling with him. I went off notes, so I'm going to come back. Send all of the anger and the fears and the politics across the river and wrestle with God. And do this individually, yes, but really you need to be doing this as a congregation, as a body, the body of Christ, wrestling through this together and finding out who God is and where God is in this moment. And never, ever, ever stop demanding justice, holding on until justice comes. No system is going to care about the heart of God or the creation of God the way the people of God are called to do. It is okay to disagree with how things function and still to demand justice from them. And it's okay to disagree with how some people go about that. It's not easy to figure out how to do this. That's why it's called wrestling and not having a lovely chat. You may walk away from this time limping and sore and tired and scarred and wounded. You may face anger and frustration and hatred directed pointedly at you before justice prevails. But hold on and persevere and do not let go of God. Do not let go of each other, the body of Christ, of which he's the head. Do not let go of the Holy Spirit in which you live and which lives in you. Do not let go of the promises of God, and do not let go of who you know God is, the God of the poor in spirit, the God of the meek, the God of the hated, the God of the marginalized, the God of the Samaritans, the God who walked his own cross and was nailed upon it and still cared about others first. The one who said, here's your mother and here's your son, while his bones were breaking and his lungs were being crushed and his blood was pouring out in front of a cheering crowd. That is the God that we hold on to. That is the footsteps that we have to walk in, and we cannot let go. I know that if you are fighting right now, you are tired. You are so tired. Our God vested. There is nothing unholy about that. But then God got up and he walked back out and he kept going. We know who Jesus is, and you have to hold on to that and to each other through all of this. Even when you disagree, you have to remember that you agree on Jesus and you agree on grace and mercy and love, and that every single person, regardless of the invisible borders that we have created, is equally worthy of love and compassion and mercy and justice. Because Christ so loved the world and didn't give a crap about America. He loved the world, everybody in it, and you cannot let go until justice prevails.